words from Matthew chapter 8,
verses 1 through 13. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah: "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise that you are just the same today, as the song says. We give you thanks and praise that you have power over all illnesses, over all troubles, over all hardships. And as we explore these encounters from your word, we pray that your word would be made real in our lives. Be present in these moments, we pray, in your holy and precious name. Amen. We have here in Matthew 8 four mini encounters, four mini episodes of Jesus healing people immediately after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just finished his biggest, greatest, longest, most important teaching moment of his entire career, and it's recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And after that episode, the very next thing he does are the stories that we've just read. These four encounters, these four healing episodes. The first, a man is healed of his leprosy. Leprosy is kind of a catch-all term in biblical language for all sorts of different kinds of skin diseases. We might have called it something else today if that person walked into a doctor's office, but that's fine. He was healed and was instructed to go and show obedience to the Old Testament law. Go to the priest, show yourself to the priest, make the offering, make the sacrifice that is required of you. If you're really curious and you have about 20 minutes to spare, you can read all of these instructions in Leviticus chapter 14. The whole chapter, Leviticus 14, describes in detail what someone who is cured of leprosy is supposed to do to show gratitude and thanks to God for this healing that they have received. And Jesus says, you will do this as a testimony to them. And I think that word is really important because not just in this first encounter, but in all four of the encounters, the story is really about the testimony that the people give. Not just the healing that they receive, but the testimony that they give as a result of the experience of being healed by the power of God. The second mini story is really the longest of the bunch. The centurion who has a servant who's paralyzed and terrible suffering at home. A centurion is a bad guy in biblical terms. He's a Roman military officer. He's part of the occupying force, part of the people who have invaded Israel and are keeping the Israelites under subjugation. He is perhaps oppressing the Israelite people, the Jews, as he speaks. But he comes to Jesus and asks for help. And his testimony is given right there in his request for help. He shows that he understands that Jesus has authority over all peoples, over all nations, over all diseases, over all issues. He himself has authority over some people, soldiers that are in his command, and he is a man under authority, and he goes to the one who has ultimate authority. He knows that the kingdom of God is bigger than the Roman Empire. The third encounter in this passage is a family meeting. Jesus goes to Peter's home. Peter, one of his most important disciples, Peter's mother-in-law is sick in bed with a fever. It's kind of fun, you know how I like Greek language sometimes. The Greek word for fever is related to fire, and so is our English word. But the idea is her head is, we say this colloquially, my head is burning up, my head is on fire, you're so hot, right? She's sick in bed with a fever, which might very well be deadly. But he touches her hand, heals her, and her testimony is that she gets up and serves Jesus' needs. She extends hospitality. We don't know what it was. She might have gave him a place for the night or fixed a meal for him. Who knows? She showed hospitality to Jesus in some way, serving Jesus' needs as her testimony, as a response to the healing she had experienced. And the fourth encounter is not just with one person, but with many people. Many people who were demon-possessed and otherwise sick. Now again, this is a biblical term that's a little difficult for us to understand. When we think of demon possession, we think of popular movies and books and things that sort of portray this for us, or different stories that we've heard. In a similar sense to the term leprosy being a catch-all term for lots of skin diseases, the term demon possession in New Testament language is sort of a catch-all term for what we might otherwise describe in different ways. Schizophrenia other kinds of mental issues, mental diseases that we have discovered and come up with treatments for. We would not necessarily call all of these things demon possession today. But in any case, there were many people who were not well and were brought to Jesus, and he made them well. And their testimony is given not from their lips, but from Matthew's pen. Matthew points back to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah. You should read this chapter. Leviticus 14 is a little bit dry reading, talking about how to, prove yourself clean after being cured of leprosy. But Isaiah 53 is an important chapter to read. I'd encourage you to read that chapter this week sometime, Isaiah chapter 53. That's where this quote comes from. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. As you read Isaiah 53, see how often it makes you think of Jesus. Because over and over and over again, those words find fulfillment in Jesus. So we call it prophecy. But there's something important about this. We have to understand what we're talking about when we say it's prophecy. Isaiah lived 600 some years before Jesus showed up on the scene. And when he wrote those words down, he had no conception of who Jesus would actually be. He didn't know the name Jesus. He didn't know who this guy would look, what this guy would look like, or what he would teach, or things like that. He wrote the words of prophecy that we find in Isaiah 53 as an expression of hope, a yearning for God to make things right. And it was God's job, in God's good timing, to fulfill that prophecy as God saw fit. And he did so with the coming, the arrival of Jesus. Not just his arrival, but everything that he did, his teachings, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Healing is the main idea of these four encounters, but healing always for some kind of service, some kind of testimony to what God has done in that person's life. Healing is a major part of what we believe in the Church of God as well. In our tradition, we have a long tradition and a strong tradition of asking God for healing from various kinds of issues, physical and emotional and relational, spiritual certainly. And we believe in the power of prayer to bring about healing. It's been part of our belief structure from really the very beginning of our movement. Back in the 1880s, when this organization, this movement was founded, we began praying for people to be healed, and we saw signs that that was happening on occasion. Not always, but on occasion. The work of praying for people to be healed ended up centering on one particular individual, one leader in our history. His name was Enoch Byram. You might see him listed as E.E. Byram. 100 years ago, we knew people by their initials. That's how he's known, E.E. Byram or Enoch Byram. And he had a long ministry in the Church of God of praying for people to be healed, and this would happen. I mean, there are documented instances, cases of people recovering from different illnesses thanks to his prayer. He even he had an office that he kept in Anderson, Indiana, where our movement was sort of settled in the early 1900s. And there are pictures of this, that where he has paraphernalia of medical instruments, implements, crutches, handkerchiefs, different kinds of things that were used to bring healing, that he had prayed over the people that are related to those, and they had experienced healing and no longer needed those things. So he kept them sort of as a reminder of God's power to heal. Healing, physical healing especially, has been a major part of Church of God life up until about the time that Enoch Byram died, which was in 1942. He died in 1942, just the year before this congregation was founded. Interestingly enough, kind of for perspective sake, 75 years ago. It also happens that 1942 is the year that doctors began using penicillin to treat infections. So the waning interest in the Church of God for praying for divine healing at the end of E.E. Byram's life, and the ascent of the use of medicine, modern medicine like we think of it today, penicillin and all the drugs that came after it, those things I think are probably related to each other. We pray less for divine healing because we go to the doctor more often, and that's fine. That's good because God brings healing in all sorts of ways. All truth is God's truth, and the medicine that keeps you healthy is part of God's plan for bringing healing to your life. That's all well and good. There's no conflict of interest there, I don't think. You might know of a couple of different Christian groups that will not go to physicians or not use medicines and instead pray their way through different kinds of issues. And sometimes those work. Sometimes they don't bring about the results we desire. But with all of that discussion having been made, we still believe in divine healing, yes. We believe that God has the power and ability to heal, yes. And we believe that it's all right for us to ask for God to bring healing in faith, yes. But we cannot pursue divine healing just for our own benefit, just to make our lives comfortable. We can't do what television evangelists do and have done for as long as I've been alive, healing people and, you know, getting lots of applause for it. We're not interested in faith healers in the sense of those kinds of individuals. We're not trying to do something magical here when we talk about divine healing. There's no magic involved. It's an exercise in faith to ask God to bring healing so that we can serve Him somehow. Anytime there is a healing recorded in Scripture, especially just the four encounters that we've looked at today in Matthew 8, anytime there is a healing involved, especially in Jesus' life, there's something that happens afterwards. There's a reason that happens. There's a service to Jesus that happens. There's a service to God's broader purposes that takes place. There's some kind of testimony to who God is that happens because of, as a result of, the healing work. Jesus never heals people just for their own sake. He always heals them for a greater purpose. And that purpose always points back to glorifying God. Jesus heals people freely and generously, like we see in Matthew 8, but always so they can fulfill God's purposes, obeying God's law, in the first instance of the man with leprosy who was cured. He went and offered the right sacrifice in obedience to the law. Or showing respect for God's authority over all powers, like the centurion did. Or serving Jesus and his own needs, like Peter's mother-in-law. Or giving witness to God's fulfillment of his plans and purposes from long ago, like those who were healed of demon possession. When we pray for healing, we must be ready to serve God in response. Not just to ask for something to make our lives better or more comfortable or happier, but to ask God for healing so that we can serve Him somehow. So we will have a healing service today. That's a term that I don't really have a better term for. We're going to pray for healing in lots of different ways here in just a few moments. But today is not about magical, miraculous healings. It's not about signs and wonders and people, you know, rising from some illness right on the spot. It's not about getting us emotionally excited so that we can celebrate how good God is to us. This healing service is about our sincere requests for God to bring healing to us so that we can continue to serve Him, so that we can give witness to God's power and authority in our world. The healing that we need might be physical or emotional or spiritual or relational. It might be for peace in our lives or for a general sense of well-being. It might be for recovery of some kind or for safety or even for justice in the world. God can bring all kinds of healing. Charles Albert Tindley was a Methodist preacher at the turn of the 20th century. He was born in 1851. His father was a slave. His mother was a free woman. He considered himself to be a free man. And he became known in his adult years for his preaching and for his social activism in the time after the Civil War. But he also became known for writing a few dozen hymns. And one of those hymns I'd like to share with you today, it's a hymn called Beams of Heaven. It was released first in a hymnal in 1916, 101 years ago. And it was published, written for Tindley to express his desire for God to bring healing to the lives, specifically of African Americans, who continued to be oppressed after the Civil War, after Reconstruction time, in the era of the Jim Crow laws. It's a song that highlights his desire to see beams of heaven, sunbeams, if you can imagine a beam of light, a ray of light, beams of heaven coming to earth right here so that we can experience them in this world, even though this world is often full of suffering and injustice. It's a song that actually finds its way into our hymnal, if you're curious. The hymn is number 665. I'll just sing the first verse here. It goes like this. Beams of heaven as I go through this wilderness below, guide my feet in peaceful ways, turn my midnights into days, when in the darkness I would grope, faith always sees a star of hope, and seen from shall be free someday. I do not know how long it will be, nor what the future holds for me, but this I know. Me, I shall get home someday. I do not know how long it will be, nor what the future holds for me. But this I know, if Jesus leads me, I shall get home someday. Let's pray together. God, as we are on this journey of faith together, as we are in a world that feels like a wilderness in many ways, we pray that your light would shine on us and that we would be mindful of your presence in the midst of our wandering. And Lord, as we turn now to a time of prayer for healing in any of a number of different ways, we are mindful that our needs are not the only needs in this world. We know that there are many who are suffering in Puerto Rico and Texas and Florida and Mexico City and India and all sorts of places in this world. We would not elevate our needs above theirs, but we would ask you to be present there as surely as you are present here. Give us faith, Lord, to ask and to serve in accordance with your desires and your will. These things we pray in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord.